Let us pray. Holy God, through your loving Spirit, may your word come alive in our lives. Give us the strength, O Lord, to speak and witness to your love, to help others know of your will for their lives. And may we have the courage and the will to follow it ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I recall the story of a young man who went on an airplane flight across country for the first time. The plane got up in the air, and it was a beautiful day, not a cloud in the sky, and he had a window seat. So he was looking out the window, and the world was just spread before him like a map. And he turned to the person sitting next to him, and he asked, "Where are the lines?" The person said, "What lines?" The man said, "You know, the ones you see on the map that divide the states from each other." Well, I think we can excuse his question, realizing that he was young and had never been on an airplane flight before, but his question points to a deeper issue that we cannot excuse. And that is the issue of boundaries. Now, in some circumstances, boundaries are important. We need to learn the boundaries between what's acceptable and what's not. What can we do and what can we not do? What can we say, what can we not say? And there are a number of boundaries like that. But there are times that we insist on boundaries that are not helpful. Regarding our beginning story, I have heard people say, and I tend to agree with them, how silly it is that humanity insists on dividing up this ball that we call Earth into our own little domains that we can call our own. Think of it. We had nothing to do with creating this Earth in the first place. That people can make money selling parcels when the earth was given to all of us is kind of ludicrous. It was there for us when we came crawling out of the mud of our primordial existence. Or another way to think of it, how ludicrous was it for one group of people to come to this country from Europe and claim this country for their own when there were already people living here? And then slowly pushing those people onto reservations. We have used boundaries to divide ourselves. We have created categories to, if no other reason, to give us the sense of security. I know what's mine. Think about that. They're all like the wall being built between the United States and Mexico. What will we keep in and what will we keep out? And nowhere is this more insidious than when it's done in matters of faith and religion. Today we hear in our scriptures from Numbers and Mark, of people outside the boundaries, or outside of the inner circle, so to speak, prophesying and doing miracles. Now, in our story from Numbers, Eldad and Medad are not a part of the 70 elders that Moses has chosen. And they are off prophesying, telling people about God. And a runner comes and tells Moses, "Look at them, look at them. They're not Say, should we go tell them to stop? Moses said, man, I wish all of the people would be like that. This certainly would make my job a lot easier. And then there's Mark, who tells the story of the disciples. And they hear about this guy who's doing miracles in God's name, in Jesus' name. Excuse me. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, tell him to stop. Tell him to stop. He shouldn't be doing that. He's not one of us. Jesus says, if he's doing good, if he's given a cup of water in my name, what does it matter? It's just as good if I were doing it or you were doing it. These were people on the fringe doing good works. And yet they were being hassled by those in the inner circle. Now, we like to think that we have the credentials. The credentials to be the ones doing the speaking or doing the healing. After all, isn't that why we're part of the inner circle? You know, I find it interesting. Often today, when you hear stories coming out of Washington, D.C. about something that happened in some policy meeting or among some party or something, they will say the source is anonymous because he or she, the person has not been given the whatever, the credentials or whatever, to speak to the public about it. But even though they aren't identified, can't you just imagine the good feeling that they have when they are the source of a good story? They like to feel like they're a part of things, and we're all like that. But those inside try to stop that kind of stuff. People say, we got to stop these leaks. But it's human. It's human to want to feel like we are in the inner circle. We have the credentials, and therefore it should go through us. We like to be in the know. And how dare those on the outside take our place? How dare those anonymous people leak what we've been talking about? But in matters of faith, again, it's even more insidious. We become downright idolatrous about our understandings about God. Dan Clendenin writes, we chop God down to our size, create God in our own image, and imagine that God loves all that we love and hates the people we hate. Like the psalmist for this week, we boast that God is on our side and will destroy our enemies. That's Psalm 124, verse 1. Instead of worshiping the holy other one who transcends all creation and cosmos, we tuck God into our back pockets where God remains nice, safe, and silent. In other words, it's not just those on the outside, but those who believe differently than we do. They become the outside. They become the other. They become the Eldads and the Medads and the anonymous people doing miracles. As human beings, we all have our understanding of who God is and what God is like and what God wants. But we become idolaters when we begin to think that that's the only way that God can be. Is it a strong faith if someone who believes a little differently than us causes us to consign them to hell for heresy? I don't think that's a very strong faith at all. And yet that happens all too often in our world. We wish our faith and what we believe about God were black and white. We all do. It would certainly make life a lot easier. For one thing, but it isn't. For one thing, we base our faith, and indeed all religions base their faith, on documents that are hundreds and even thousands of years old. And when the world was different, when people spoke differently, when people used language differently, when the images of their language were different than what they are today. It's not black and white. It's gray. And that's why we need to continue to struggle and to be open. Our world today is being fractured by what can be called language certitude. When it comes to religion and matters of faith, people, religions, and denominations all speak with a certain certitude. This is the way it is. And people die from it. In the Reformation, the Christian Protestant version of this certitude, and there were many differences, different certitudes within the Protestant denominations, and people were killing each other over those minute differences, as if they had a direct line to God and they knew exactly what God said, wanted, did, believed. And today, even within our own Christian faith, we have Christians more than willing to consign whole groups of people to hell for their different beliefs. Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit in them." There is room for all of us, Moses says. Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose his reward." We cannot continue to place limits on God just so that we can feel comfortable and keep God in our back pocket. That's idolatrous. That is making God in our own image rather than us being made in God's image. And it's not just within Christianity, but within all religions. And it's not just within religions, but between all religions. Samir Simanovic, in an article entitled "The Sweet Problem of Inclusiveness, Finding Our God in the Other," shares this story. Tomina, the chief of the Algonquin tribe, lost all of his men protecting an expedition of French colonizers of Quebec as they traveled 1,500 miles to the Huron mission. A cruel winter, a brutal attack, capture and torture by another Native American tribe resulted in a mortal wound for the chief. Sensing the end, Father LaForge, Jesuit priest and leader of the expedition, said to the chief, "When I die, Chomina, I will go to paradise. Let me baptize you now so that you will go there too." "Why would I want to go to your paradise?" Chomina responded. "My people, my woman, and my boy would not be there." The next day, as the chief lay dying in the snow, Father LaForge made one more attempt. "Tomina, my God loves you. If you will accept his love, he will admit you to paradise." "Leave, my friend, leave," Tomina murmured as he died. Each religion likes to believe they have all the answers, that they have all the truth. The reality, though, is that all religions, or I would say almost all religions, are very similar. There's more alike in them than there is different in what they expect of their followers and what they express about living in the world. Sure, every religion has their fanatics, even Christianity. But that doesn't change the fact that the expectations are much the same. Think about Chomina for a minute. The white man's religion was foreign. It was, after all, a European religion, something he was not accustomed to. His faith in whatever gods the Algonquins worshipped was familiar. And at the end, he wanted the familiar. He wanted to believe that wherever his family was, he would be there. And the priest's version of the white man's religion said that his family would not be in the white man's paradise. It was a foreign place to him. It was not comforting. Yet in his own faith, he had given the cup of cold water when it was needed. He helped the people he was with. To the end of his own life. Is that not sharing in the ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, even if Jesus' name is not intoned? I've always liked what C.S. Lewis said about this in the last book of his children's collection of stories entitled The Chronicles of Narnia. Now, this collection, I'm sure most of you know, but in case there are some who don't, is a collection of books, I think it's seven, in which Lewis tried to impart in Christian beliefs in a way that children would enjoy and understand. And in the book, the seventh book, The Last Battle, the Narnians and the Calamans, who worship the god Tash, were locked in a final epic struggle. Tash was a horrible god. Aslan, the god of the Narnians, was Lewis's analogy of Jesus Christ. And we hear this. Emeth had worshipped the god Tash all of his life. And he comes face to face with Aslan. Aslan welcomed him, and Emeth replied, "Alas, Lord, I am no son of thine, but the servant of Tash." Aslan answered, "Child, all the service thou hast done to Tash, I account as service done to me. I take to me the services which thou hast done to him. For I and he are such different kinds that no service which is vile can be done to me, and none that which is not vile can be done to him. Therefore, if any man swear by Tash and keep his oath for the oath's sake, it is by me that he has truly sworn, though he know it not, and it is I who reward him." We have so much that we can learn from each other. I remember reading the Seven Story Mountain, which is a part of a story of the life of Thomas Merton. And when he died, Merton was in China or Mongolia or someplace in the East, learning about the ways of meditation, trying to understand more and how he could build up his idea and his own personal meditation. Again, Salmanovic writes, "We have experienced great joy in God's embrace of humanity through Jesus Christ. It has filled our lives with light. But Christianity's idea that other religions cannot be God's carriers of grace and truth casts a large shadow over our Christian experience. Does grace, the central teaching of Christianity, permeate all of reality? Or is it something that is alive only for those who possess the New Testament and the Christian tradition? Is the revelation that we have received through Jesus Christ an expression of what is everywhere at all times? Or has the Christ event emptied most of the world and time of saving grace and deposited it in one religion, namely ours? And more practically, how can we have a genuine two-way conversation with non-Christians about our experiences of God if we believe that God withholds his revelation from everyone but Christians? If we are going to live in this world peacefully, then we need, as individuals and as a religion, to learn to respect each other, each other's ways, and to accept our common truths. We need to not limit God to just the things that we know and the things that we believe. There is so much truth beyond our grasp that to say we have all, or we understand all, is truly wrong. We all live on this ball that we call Earth together, and there are no God-sent lines dividing us. One nation from another, one religion from another. So let us celebrate not only our diversity in skin color and language and ethnic heritage, but faith and belief as well. Amen.